I will be reading from 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
That passage that Cameron just read to us makes mention of what Satan's efforts involve in snaring people. And he's actively seeking to do that to each and every one of us. God wants to give us eternal life. God wants to save us from the consequences of our sins. God wants to reward us with a place that we can't even possibly imagine now. We don't have much information about heaven. But Satan wants to take all that from us. He wants us to give up on God. He doesn't want us to finish our race. He wants us to turn aside from the narrow path to the broad one, which is easier. He wants us to one day suffer with him for all eternity. And so Satan has devised various means to ensnare people. He did that way back in the beginning. That was the fall of mankind with the sin of Adam and Eve. We've been talking about the joy that the Lord wants us to have in Christ Jesus, in the Christian life, each and every day as we live on this earth. But Satan wants to take all of that from you. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants you not to persevere, but rather to falter and fall so as to lose your soul. But God, through His Word, makes you wise. He gives you advance notice of Satan and his tactics and what he does and how he operates, so that we don't need to be caught off guard, so that we can be fully aware of the ways and the means that Satan will use to try to harm us and to hurt us as we're making our journey toward heaven. You don't want to lose your soul. You don't want to see any member of your family lose their soul. But realize that as we study together tonight, we're going to be looking at things that happen in our lives, real things that cause us to turn from the path, that Satan can use to cause us to lose our souls. So these things, as we study them together, are going to be very important tonight as we look at Satan's snares mentioned there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we can prepare ourselves by knowing how our enemy works against us, then we can be that much more able and prepared when he begins his efforts to attack us. As we study together tonight, we're going to look at several things that Satan uses to ensnare God's people today. And the first thing we're going to talk about is something that we've all experienced at various times in our lives. And fortunately, God can help us to come to the surface again after we have sunken in discouragement. Discouragement. This is a powerful one that Satan uses. Discouragement is something that people go through at various stages in life. It's something that, you know, we mention in passing sometimes. You know, I get discouraged, but discouragement has varying levels. You can be discouraged, and then you can be discouraged to the point where you are at the end of your rope, so to speak. And, you know, it approaches what we would call depression. And it's a bad place to be, and Satan knows it. We know that there are many reasons for discouragement. We think about the life of Job and all of the things that he suffered. Just, you know, when you start to evaluate in your mind what that man went through, the blow that Satan dealt to him, and that's something to keep in mind. Satan is the one who, in the case of Job, brought about all of the things in his life that resulted in him getting low and starting to, you know, question things and talk in ways. You know, he didn't abandon God. And he, you know, as it says at the beginning, you know, when things just began to happen and that avalanche of loss that he suffered fell upon him, he didn't curse God and die, as his wife suggested that he do. He didn't sin with his mouth at that point in time. But, you know, as he began to go through and you see his reasonings and the conclusions that he reaches, Job didn't reach right conclusions in many cases. And he believed things that God had done, that God hadn't done. But through the suffering of Job, we have a window open to us to see how Satan operates and why it is that God allows his people to suffer. So that hopefully, when we go through periods of life when we are suffering, when we have suffered loss of, you know, material goods, financial disaster, or whether it's the loss of people that were close, near and dear to our lives, that we will remember. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love me, has abandoned me, that I have done something horrible and sinful and therefore this disaster has fallen upon me. Because in this case, here was a man that was righteous, set forth by God before Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? That's how good he was. And yet all these things, disaster fell upon him. It would be natural for Job to be discouraged. And just think about feelings that you've had when a loved one that was near to you passed away. And then contemplate the multiplied losses that Job suffered. And add to the mental anguish, the agonizing pain of the boils that were covering his body, including the soles of his feet, there was reason to be discouraged. Things will happen to us in this life generally, not all of them at once, as happened with Job, but they can be just as overwhelming at times. But remember, in those dark days and those times when we're tempted to be discouraged to the point of drifting away from God, that we remember God is still near to those who are near Him. And He hasn't left us. And He hasn't forgotten us. His Word is right here reminding us to keep strong and to be faithful and to never give up, and that blessings are coming and relief is coming as well. That's a promise that God has made to us. The prophet Jeremiah was another one who was discouraged. He was proclaiming the message to a people that he loved, seeking to warn so that they could come to their senses and turn back to God and be spared from the destruction Jeremiah had been told was coming to Jerusalem and this wayward people. The sad thing is, his word, decade after decade, was rejected. The man himself was abused, persecuted. He had reason to be discouraged. And yet he had reason to continue. He at one point proclaimed he would no longer speak in the name of the Lord, but that didn't last for long, because Jeremiah understood that being a faithful servant of God involves suffering, and that God wants us to persevere through that suffering and never, never stop doing the good that we're doing, because the good is still good. Jeremiah's efforts were pleasing to God. And Jeremiah was a faithful servant of God. Jeremiah was discouraged by the results and by the treatment he received. We live in a society today where, you know, not everybody is eager to hear the gospel. Not everybody is ready to turn away from a life of sin or a life given over to the pursuit of pleasures and become spiritually minded and be devoted according to what the Bible teaches. Some may even hate you, speak bad about you, do harmful things to you even. But the mission that you're on as a Christian, to seek and to save the lost, to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, to build up your brethren, remains the same. And as long as you are doing what is right, God is well pleased. Don't focus on the results. Focus on instead the fact that you are pleasing God. And know that sometimes the soil just isn't any good. We just keep on sowing. Eventually God's Word will find its target in the soil that is good, because we know that God's Word does not return to Him void. But Satan not only uses discouragement, he also uses desire. We are creatures made with desires. God made us with all the desires that we naturally have, which should be channeled in the right means of fulfilling those desires. But Satan says, you know what? You can fulfill these desires in many different ways. Why limit yourself? Why limit yourself? That's what he said to Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 6, she was tempted. And Satan was speaking those words to her. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We have the desires that Satan knows that we are made with used against us. Desires for things good. There were all kinds of good fruits for them to eat in the Garden of Eden. And they had all of those options to choose from. And yet Satan was able to convince them that it's okay to partake of this fruit. There's nothing really wrong with it. That you really won't die. And that's the same lie he's telling us over and over again throughout history. It's lies. These are lies that we ourselves have believed and we have fallen for. That's why we have sinned in the past and we continue to stumble at times. And sometimes it's not because we don't know. We know. But it's because we are weak and we yield to that temptation. And we do what we do fully understanding what we are doing. Satan uses desires, and desires can be powerful things. But we must learn to desire more than gratifying the flesh and satisfying ourselves. We must have a desire to please God and to do what is right. It must exceed our physical desires, desires of the flesh and of the mind. John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, talks about these categories, which incidentally are the same categories that the sin that Adam and Eve were guilty of, they were of these same things when you think about it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So these are the things that men fall for. He has the lust of the flesh, fulfilling, gratifying the desires that relate to physical appetites. That can be all kinds of things. And those things that are unlawful call to us. They call to us. There are those desires, and in various ways, and Satan has altered his tactics over the years, right? Because societies change, cultures change, technology and different things become available. So he uses different means, but it's the same basic human desires. And he will entice us with these things. And he uses the desire of your flesh. God made you a human being, made you with physical desires, but he has made some of the ways of gratifying those desires off limits. Can't do it. Never. Not once. But then here is the fruit that is not forbidden. This is okay. You can do this. See, Adam and Eve had an appetite. They would get hungry. They needed to eat something. Choose all of this. Don't choose this right here. He said, don't eat this. And here we have one of the many ways that Satan destroys people. The lust of the flesh was tied to Judas' betrayal of the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Monetary gain, desire for something material. he could benefit that. Think of all the things he could get with the money that he would attain. David, he fell prey to the lust of the eye when he looked upon Bathsheba, desired her, then committed adultery with her. The pride of life, the word pride, alazonia in the Greek, means an insolent and empty assurance, which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. That's the idea conveyed by that word. Human beings desire greatness. We want to impress. We want to be great. We want to achieve something that other people are impressed by. Pride gets into the way of our spiritual advancement because pride is the barrier that keeps us from acknowledging when we have sinned and when we have done something in violation of God's will. David humbly confessed his sin. King Asa, sometime later, was approached by Hanani, the seer, the prophet. And when he was confronted with his sin, his response, because he was filled with pride, was lifted up, was to reject the word of the seer, the prophet, and to cast him into prison. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life are constantly being used by Satan. And the world is pulling us. We've got to resist the pull of the world lest we fall. Demas fell prey to that method of drawing God's people away from his side. Colossians 4 and verse 14 says this, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He was right there with the Apostle Paul, with Luke, laboring in the gospel, doing the greatest work in all of the world. Then you come to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul here, by inspiration, is lamenting the loss of a brother who has fallen prey to one of the snares of Satan. Something in the world was calling to him, was pulling him, and he turned away from being a faithful servant of God. He was no longer living as a faithful Christian. He became a worldly-minded person, indulging in the things of the world. The Savior described this tragic process of falling away in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He said, Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Something rose up in the life of Demas. The weeds that choked out all the good that he was doing and would have done. All of that was cut off. Think about souls that might have been saved because of work that Demas could have continued to do, but because he was enticed, he turned away from the Lord. And of course, the end result of yielding to unlawful desire is described very clearly in James 1, beginning in verse 13, when he talks about that process of how temptation goes. When one is tempted, don't let him say, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So, it's a process Satan well understands, and we would do well to remember how it goes. So we have to understand the snares that Satan uses. And when he talks about, or when we read about the desires that he uses, our own desires against us, and we see how it's our own desires that cause us to be lost when we just go head first into a path that Satan has used over and over again. It's nothing new. Doesn't take anyone by surprise. He's used this tactic for, since the beginning of time. let us realize what is happening when it is happening. When we start having desire for something unlawful, let's realize that Satan is at my side now, so to speak, and he is wanting me to give in. Let's think in those terms that I'm going to stand with God. I'm going to turn away from this sin. I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to be victorious. Right there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. But we don't think in terms of, you know, I'm in a war zone and this is actually happening to me. But when sin is on the doorstep and Satan is knocking with desire, don't open that door. Don't go in there. But rather resist the temptation. The Bible says if we resist the devil, James chapter 4, he'll do what? He'll flee from us. So if we put forth the effort to turn away and to be strong, then God's going to help us and strengthen us. Satan's never going to give up. He will always come back eventually. But he will flee. God promises that. But let's look at a third thing that Satan uses. He uses deception. That wouldn't be surprising since he is the father of lies. John 8 and verse 44. Someone once wrote these words, Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. This is so true, and it relates to the deceptive nature of sin. So sin has the appearance of something that's going to bring me happiness. It's going to gratify me. But in the end, it doesn't work that way. In the final analysis, it's going to separate me from God forever if I continue to be deceived by that sin. But in the short term, even on this earth, it can bring pain and suffering and heartache, misery of all kinds, because sin is hurtful. And when you sow according to the flesh, God says you're going to reap the same. That's how it works. Can't expect it to be any different. Satan has blinded many minds. Consider the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here are people who, he says, are people blinded by Satan. He's blinded their minds so they're not seeing, so that they can obey. Is it something that's done against their will? Consider Romans 1 and verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. See, we make a choice always when it comes to sin. Sometimes people in this life don't want to retain God in their knowledge or the truth that is in His Word. They don't want to retain it. Believe it even. Embrace it. Because that is something undesirable for many different reasons. It might be because of the changes it would place upon their lives, or the humbling of self saying, I have sinned in the past, this wasn't right. Or it could be that it will affect the relationships I have with certain people. So there are many reasons, but essentially, human beings are often snared by the devil in this very way. Doesn't want to retain God in the knowledge of the mind. And therefore, as it says, Paul says, God gave them over to a debased mind. If we don't want to believe the truth, God's not going to force it upon us. In fact, what can and does happen is the mind can be convinced that something just way out there is the truth. Just completely far-fetched, so far from removed from the truth, it's hard to imagine that someone would believe it. And yet people have believed all sorts of strange lies and things that are far removed from God's truth. Because God allows people to believe what they want to believe. John 3 verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So Satan can blind because people sometimes love darkness. When we remain in darkness, there's no pressure to change. You can easily fit in with everybody around you. Just keep on keeping on like you're doing. It's the easy path. Sometimes we are willingly deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, where God sent some, as He says, strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it is the case that sometimes what is sinful is pleasurable. Therefore, because it is pleasurable, I'm not interested in it. I don't want it. I reject it. And then we believe in the lie. Satan uses deception. But the final thing we consider tonight is he uses delay. You know those words, maybe later? We find an example of this in Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. It says, "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Jesus Christ." So here is a man with the opportunity to hear the gospel, and who is teaching him? None other than the Apostle Paul. He's going to be hearing the message in its purity. He's going to hear it powerfully. He's going to hear everything he needs to hear to make a decision to do what he needs to do to the salvation of his soul. But we're told in verse 25, "Now as he reasoned," that is Paul, "as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" So Felix delayed what his heart was pricked concerning. You notice, he was afraid based on what he heard. You're not afraid of something that doesn't hold truth to you. If you don't believe something is true, that there's validity, what is, you've been, just been told, why would you be afraid of that? But here is a man who is afraid of what he has just heard. It's really touched his heart. But instead of seeking out more to know fully so that then he can do what needs to be done, he pushes Paul away at a distance. Maybe later, is what he's saying. Sometimes we delay things and continue to delay things until it is too late. It might be the Father's business that He's given us. Yes, I know I need to be doing these various works as a Christian. There are all these things I should be doing. I read about those. I hear about those. But we delay the getting started of doing those things. And we put those off. Maybe one day. Maybe sometime. And then we never get around to doing them. Delay can be fatal. How do we know that we have tomorrow to get around to what we decided to delay today? We don't know. The sin of fruitlessness is a very serious sin in the eyes of God. It's described by Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. We don't want to be the tree that was planted, that was given time and opportunity, was fertilized, and it didn't grow. We don't want to be that tree. The master found a tree like that, was ready to cut it down, but the one who was tending it interceded and said, "Let me first fertilize it, care for it. And if it still doesn't, then what's going to happen? Cut it down, cast it into the fire." We must bear fruit for the Lord. We remember the parable of the talents. Zero talents doesn't exist, right? Everyone has ability and opportunity that God gives. And you can even grow in your ability. and then more opportunities God can provide. But God expects each one of us to take what we have and to grow with it and to do the work that God has given us to do. The rich man lifted up his eyes, we're told, in torment. Satan effectively ensnared that man. There were things he wanted to do after it was too late and he couldn't do. He delayed too long getting serious spiritually. He had reminders every day when he went home. There was Lazarus right there. Reminders of what I should be doing to care for other people as the law of Moses taught. He neglected many things. His brother's salvation as well. He wasn't concerned about that until it was too late. God wants us to remember the various snares that Satan uses to seek to destroy us. Discouragement, the desires that we have, deception that he is so crafty with, and the delay that says maybe one day, in the future, sometime. All of these have been effectively used since the beginning of time by Satan to separate people from the God who wants to save them. Don't let Satan use these snares to destroy your soul. There's no doubt about what he wants to do, but God is on our side and has helped equip us with the things that we need to overcome to avoid the snares in the first place. And then even if we have fallen, he shows us that his love remains there for us, that he's eager to forgive us, that he's like in the parable of the prodigal son, a father who's waiting and longing for his child to come back home. That no sin is too great to be forgiven. That God will always forgive if we truly repent. And when we come back home to him, there's the rejoicing. The fatted calf is killed. There is rejoicing in heaven, even among the angels, because one that was dead is now living again. The joy that God wants us to live with each and every day can be robbed by Satan, but God shows us some of the things that he does in order to try to ensnare us. We can live and maneuver and successfully get through this life. Even though we will sometimes fall prey to Satan's efforts, we can resume our walk with the Lord. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, we would urge you to do what is necessary to the salvation of your soul. And if you're a child of God already, if you've already believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ, then make sure that you are today where you need to be. If Satan has taken you away from your God and your life is not as it should be, make amends with God. Repent of those sins. Turn back to him before it's too late. If the sins have been public, we can pray for you tonight. If you have a need, we urge you to come and make things right with your God as we stand and as we sing.